dwell in love, dwell in God. God sent his son to save believers because he loved them. St. Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Showing love in these two chapters is to two particular groups. One is to the weak Christian brother. And you show love to him by not forcing him to do something against his conscience. And the other is love to the unsaved, and you show love to them by conforming to their customs. Now let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 8. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. You will remember that this epistle to the Corinthians is an answer to a letter they sent him, asking him for his counsel on various questions. And so he says, as for touching meat offered to idols, he's addressing one of the questions that they had. But first he says, and these people prided themselves in knowledge, you know, the Greeks and philosophy. We all have knowledge, but that's no substitute for love, because knowledge alone puffs up. It makes you proud, but love builds up, edifies. Now, the apostle who has learned at the feet of Gamaliel would not be one to disparage knowledge, but he wants to put it in perspective to how important it is that knowledge be coupled with love. And he points out that no matter how much you know, you don't know it all. If any man thinks he knows it all, Paul says, he doesn't know anything, because there's always things you don't know. Now we see through a glass darkly. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. The question the Corinthians had asked Paul was about eating meat offered to idols. The Corinthians are saying, since idols are nothing and there's only one God, what difference would it make if you had dinner in an idol's temple? That's where all the social gatherings were, both public and private. Paul agrees there's only one God, and he agrees that the idol is nothing. But he says that doesn't settle this question. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we by him. The gods and lords of the heathen were many. And that's no exaggeration, still true in India today. But we know that there's only really one God, the Father, who's a fountain of all being, the Son, through whom he administered the creation, the Holy Spirit, whom the Son used in creation. This one God is the only true God. Albeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with the conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is edified. Some of these new heathen converts to Christianity still could not shake off the idea that there was something real about the idol's power. Like some of our missionaries today, find converts have a hard time shaking off the fear of witchcraft. They still think people can cast a spell on them. So these people have a weak conscience, although they truly belong to Christ. And if you encourage that person to do something against his conscience by eating something sacrificed to an idol, but he thinks it's sinful, then you have wounded his conscience. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we not are we the worse. This is true of all man-made taboos. If you eat whatever, kosher or anything like Noah said we could, it doesn't make any difference. If you drink and smoke, you're not closer to God. If you don't drink and smoke, you're not closer to God. The kingdom of heaven doesn't consist in things like that. It's right. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, as Paul says elsewhere. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I said before, social events were always in idol temples in their culture. And if the idol is nothing, there's only one God, what's the problem with having a dinner there? You're only having dinner in front of a stupid statue. That's no, it's nothing. Well, you should not do that, Paul says, because you can wound the conscience of your weak brother. Your weak brother, who still has the conscience of an idol, seeing you do that, may be encouraged that he should do it too, even though he still thinks he should not. And if you go against your conscience, you sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Paul says, when you do that against a brother, you sin against Christ. Sinning against a Christian is sinning against Christ. Paul learned that lesson very well on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him and asked, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting Christ. Paul says, I would rather starve than do that. Cause my brother to offend, meaning be an offender against his conscience. This whole topic of the weak brother is treated more fully in Romans 14, if you can remember from our series there. I gave the example of shaming a new Jewish convert into eating pork. It's perfectly lawful to eat pork, but it's not lawful to shame someone into breaking his conscience. Or a weak Christian, you don't have to worry about drinking wine in front of someone who doesn't believe in drinking wine. But if you shame him into doing it when he still thinks it's sinful, then you sinned against Christ. It's well to remember in this matter of the weak brother what Professor John Murray of Old Princeton and then thereafter Westminster Theological Seminary used to say. We need to make a distinction between the weak brother and the stubborn brother. I think you know what he means. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now, Paul is going to show that he practices what he preaches. He gives up lawful things that he has every right to have. Not in this case because of a weak brother, but because he wants to reach the lost. So he has to conform to their customs, and that may mean giving up lawful things. First of all, he claims his apostolic authority. Am I not an apostle? Some claimed he wasn't, because he wasn't one of the 12. But an apostle was a witness of the resurrected Christ. And Christ appeared to Paul on more than one occasion after his crucifixion. So he certainly says, I should be considered an apostle, if not to others, at least to you, because the only reason you're in the Lord is because of my work. You're the seal of my apostleship. You're the proof of it. Mine answer to them that examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a wife, a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as a brethren, the Lord and Cephas? As your apostle, don't I have the authority to eat and drink with your support? Don't I have the authority to have a wife with me that you support? Paul is not asking whether he has the authority to be married, because nobody in the apostolic age would question that. St. Peter was married. He visited Corinth. The brothers of Christ were married. Most of the apostles were married men. The celibate priesthood was a later and really a heathen development. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth the warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? This idea of supporting a minister, Paul uses secular examples. A soldier goes to war, but he's paid for it. A man who plants a vineyard lives of the vineyard. A man who is a shepherd lives of the flock. So it's natural that a minister should be supported by his work in the church. Say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the Lord the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of for oxen? Or sayeth it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Paul has used the secular example of the soldier and the shepherd and the vineyard owner, but now he proves that this is also in the law. They're not just human opinion. He says, speak I as a man, or says not the law the same thing? Because the law forbade muzzling an ox that was treading out the grain. And Paul says, if that's true of oxen, how much more does God intend that for us, for his ministers? If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I have more claim to your support than anyone else, because I'm the one who planted the church. The only reason you're saved is because of my work among you. But now here's the point he's developing. Even though I have the right to be supported by you, I have forsaken that right so as not to hinder the gospel. Some of the Corinthians were willing to say Paul is a preacher, and he's just in it for the money. So Paul says, well, in that case, I will just forsake taking any money from Corinth. I will instead receive money from the church at Philippi, and I will supplement my income by being a tent maker. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Here's another proof from Scripture. The Old Testament priests lived of the offerings of the temple. That's what supported them. And these, Paul is saying, the pastors which have taken their place now under the New Testament, we're no longer called priests because we don't sacrifice anymore, but we have taken the place of the priesthood. That we who live by the gospel should, we who preach the gospel should live of the gospel, just as those who serve the temple lived of the temple. And Christ has ordained this. He said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. This is a difficult passage to understand. But what Paul is saying, if I have taken on the ministry voluntarily, then I deserve a special reward. But I haven't. Ministers are not volunteers. Nobody chooses to be a minister. At least a real minister doesn't. He's called by God. Paul didn't choose to be an apostle. He was not blind on the road to Damascus. He was told how great things he must suffer for the name of Christ. He was told he would be sent far away among the Gentiles. Paul is carrying out a command. He's not volunteering. He's carrying out an order from God. And that's what a true minister does. But Paul says, my greatest reward is to preach the gospel to you without pay. So I can give you no ground for accusing me of being in it for money. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In trying to reach the Jews with the gospel, Paul would conform to Jewish customs. He would keep kosher and whatever. This wasn't true to converted Jews, but he's trying to reach lost Jews, so he conformed to their customs. He had Timothy circumcised so he could work among the Jews, even though he didn't believe in it as any longer necessary. And when he worked among the Gentiles, he conformed to their customs. He didn't keep kosher. He didn't follow Jewish customs. He followed whatever the Greek custom was where he was trying to reach the people with Christ. To the weak, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. The apostle says he's been willing to forego many liberties in order to advance the gospel, many things that he deserved in order to reach the lost. And then this chapter concludes with four verses that are a strong exhortation to you and to me to serve the Lord fervently in what time we have left on earth. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The apostle knows nothing of a weak and flabby Christianity. He uses the examples of the Greek Olympic Games, the race, the boxing match. He knows how to land a bump blow in the boxing match. He knows how to run the race to win it. Now he says those athletes give away a lot of their rights in order to win a corruptible crown, which was a wreath of pine. But we, an incorruptible. The better you serve the Lord, the more your reward in heaven. Reserve for you a crown incorruptible that fadeth not away. Well, in conclusion, let's remember to show love to all. To the weak brother by not shaming him into violating his conscience. To the lost by conforming as much as is lawful to their customs. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for love, for God's love for us. We thank thee for the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's eternal. And we thank you that thou hast placed this love in our hearts. We pray that we may show this love to all, including the weak brother and the lost. Amen. Well, we're going to have prayer and sharing by the congregation now. For those of you who came in later, we did say that we are this Wednesday meeting at church for our normal Wednesday meeting. And also, that this coming Sunday, we're going to be meeting at church in the morning. We haven't yet decided about the evening service, but we will be there in the morning, and we will also be broadcasting the service from the church on Zoom for those of you who still are uncomfortable about returning. Now we have a chance to share requests, share whatever you want to share with the congregation, and as well as your prayers.
I have something to share.
Okay.
I've been working with Mark and Karen Grasso